Good afternoon. The Bible reading tonight comes from the book of Genesis and can be found on page 2. It is from Genesis 1, verse 26 to Genesis 2, verse 3. Starting at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Our friends, let's pray.
Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. I pray that open our eyes tonight so we can observe your ways, Lord. I pray for John that he will be bold in what you want him to say to us tonight. Let your words tonight dwell in our hearts forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alison. Well, friends, as Pat has alluded to, we're looking at an interesting matter. But let me start by saying this. With just on 50 years of experience with dogs, I didn't hesitate when Oscar Maru, my friend in Nairobi, said, "Hey, come, I'll show you my dogs." I was on my way to it. You know, I'd had dogs pretty much all my life. I've had little dogs, fox terriers, medium-sized dogs, large dogs. The largest I had was called Dusty. He was a cross between a bull mastiff and something that included staghound, which meant that he was big. He had a big heart for people, just licked them to death. And so I've had confidence all my life that makes it easy for a dog to know his place in the world. That's kind of expressed in my house right now when I get up in the morning, let the dog in, and then he studies me for a moment or two to see where I'm going to go in the house at that particular point. He watches to see if I'm going to go into my study and sit down and read the Bible as I do reap and pray. He kind of walks to my study, follows me in, leans on one foot around the corner and sees if I'm sitting down. Once he works out that I'm sitting down with my Bible, he goes out to the family room, grabs his, I'm afraid to say, his pink bean bag, drags it all the way into my study, gets comfortable, sits down, looks up at me, and as soon as I say, "Yes, mate," he settles down and joins me in prayer, which is very exciting. I've even had confidence with dogs like my brother's dog. It was a cross between a staghound and a bull mastiff. It never barked, as far as I could remember. It didn't need to, because this dog was bred for pig chasing. That meant he was big and fast. He could run a wild boar down, lock his powerful jaws onto the pig so the pig couldn't get away. He's big, he was fast, and he was as ugly as sin. He had the head the size of a horse. His eyes and his hair were that of a deranged staghound. His paws made Michael Jordan's shoes look like toddler's boots. And strangers would simply freeze when they saw Buster. And that was just him lying down. When he stood up and locked eyes with them, they would simply need to change their underwear. So, when Oscar Maru says to me, "Come, I'll show you my dogs," I said, "Sure." He took me to two steel gates that opened from his kitchen onto a concrete backyard. And the sound of steel doors turning on locked hinges put my teeth on edge. And opened up onto this concrete compound, like I said. And just as I took all of that in, Four hulking shadows lunged at me out of nowhere, barking and frothing at the mouth as four Rottweilers came at me. That was a dry cleaners moment right there, I got to tell you. And Oscar simply smiled with delight at the work of his four Rotties. Why do I mention all this? Well, not because I'm short of material. I've got plenty to say. We're in a series on the big issues. These are some of the biggest issues that keep people in our city away from churches like this and therefore away from Jesus. And today, we may well find ourselves feeling as though four hungry Rottweilers are launching themselves at us. Because we're going to be looking at the issue of same-sex attraction. The emotions and the arguments surrounding this particular issue are so strong that there is a heightened level of aggression towards the church and anyone who attends a church, and this even gets to the point of outright rage. So, we step into this matter, and I want to consider it very carefully with as much grace and conviction as possible. To be sure, we may feel like the Rotties are barking at us, but we don't need to take a backward step. I want us to come to understand the issue so that we can learn to serve people such that they would be open to coming to church and ultimately coming to Jesus. What we're doing is not some clinical exercise conducted behind these brick walls which separate us from the world. We're looking at a matter that concerns human beings. We're looking at a matter that concerns men and women, boys and girls. These are people with minds and feelings and passions and fears. They are people just like us. Same-sex attraction is a complex matter and it needs to be treated very carefully. So, stay with me as much as you can. At times, people who experience same-sex attraction can feel really frustrated and bewildered and hurt by how sectors of the church have treated them. So, for example, when I once had flowing locks of grand hair, I was sitting at a barber in Darling Harbour getting my hair done before I was to MC a conference. When he discovered I was a minister and about what I was about to be doing, our conversation turned to the church's views and God's views on homosexuality. It was clear to me. I suspected that he might have been a guy who had same-sex attraction. And as we spoke, it became clear that he was such. And he said he did not feel welcome in a church. I tried to assure him that he would be welcome at a church like St. Paul's and that Christ would dearly love to meet him, but I fear that I did not succeed. At times, people who have same-sex attraction feel forced to lead a double life. Like a man I know, we served together in a youth ministry in a church that he and I both attended years and years ago. He was good. He was a good right-hand man for me in the ministry that we were doing. But he felt he had to keep to himself that he was having a boyfriend as a constant companion. At times, same-sex attraction, people can experience isolation, anxiety, or even significant depression. Just think of Ian Thorpe. What we're about to do is open the steel doors on an issue that is the talk of radio, television, social media, and the movies. And there are people in our church who have family and friends who have same-sex attraction. Gay and lesbian people have been part of our church. And I have sought to walk with them while they stayed with us. And I have no doubt that there are people in this congregation who are wondering how we would treat them if we discovered that they felt attracted to the same sex. And for them, this message may sound like the steel doors turning on steel hinges and dogs about to bark. So I've been praying for all of us that we'll all listen to what I have to say. So I want to move carefully from the large picture down to a smaller picture. So let's see if we can do this journey. As much as I dislike labels, there are some helpful ones, and so I want to begin with a couple of labels. The first is this: the Bible does not define people. The Bible does not define people as straight or gay. We are made male and female, the image of God. That is how the Bible speaks of us. That is how we are defined, male and female, the image of God. When the Bible speaks of homosexuality, it speaks of homosexual action. It's not a defining, permanent state of being. It's like everything, really. I do ministry. I carry out the role of a minister, but that is not what defines me. I am male, image of God. If we define a human being by their sexual activity, it puts them in a very unhelpful box. Sexual activity is only part of what a person's life is. And contrary to popular belief, in high school in particular, sexual activity is not a defining part of who we are. All of this is made crystal clear in the Bible reading that was read out to us a moment ago. So Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That word man there is an all-embracing term. This is humanity. God creates humanity in his image. In the image of God, he makes male and female, the image of God. This is not marriage at this point. You've heard me speak about this before. God does not begin to speak about marriage until we get to the end of Genesis chapter 2. This is speaking about the community of humanity. Male and female together are the image of God. Male and female independent are the image of God. But more so, when we're together as male and female in community, we are the image of God. And that becomes even clearer in Genesis 2, verse 18, where the Lord God says, "It is not good for the male to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." And so God creates out of man, woman. Woman literally means from man. Woe, man. Woe is the Hebrew word for out of man. Out of man. They go together. Together they express community. Tragically, we know that male and female turn their back on God. And as we read in Genesis 3, they rebel against God. It's a rebellion of male and female. Now, friends, that opens the floodgates for sin to enter into our world and flood it. As we read further into Genesis, we see that sin affects every area of human existence, including the sexual arena. We read of sexual activity that is either frowned upon in Genesis or is identified later in the Bible as pure and utter sin. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 19, we read of the sins of the city of Sodom. That includes homosexual activity, where the men of the city of Sodom gather at the door of Lot, banging on the door, saying, "Bring out the men who are visiting you that we may have sex with them." God so frowns upon the sin of Sodom, including homosexual activity, that he destroys Sodom. Later in Genesis 19, Lot's daughters realize that they have no man to lie with, and so they get their father as drunk as a skunk so that he lies with them one after the other on successive nights that they may have children. That is frowned upon. That is called incest in other parts of the Bible. Sexual sin finds expression in things like adultery, which is where a husband or a wife has sex with someone who is not their husband or wife. There is the sin of fornication, which is where people who are not married have sex with people they're not married to. There is prostitution, there is bestiality, there is same-sex activity. Some of these we may find repulsive still in our world. So, for example, in Germany and in Amsterdam, there are not simply brothels for men and women to have sex with one another, there are brothels where men or women can have sex with animals. Now, I don't know whether that causes repulsion in you or whether you think, well, what's wrong with that? But for those of us who feel repulsed by that, the repulsion that we feel is akin to what God feels about every sexual sin. Even if we are not repulsed by sin, by sexual sin, after all, we're led to believe, well, it's everybody's body, they can do whatever they like with their body. Even if we're not repulsed by sexual sin, there is often broken hearts and trauma and broken relationships that accompany sexual sin. For example, when a husband cheats on his wife, the pain and the distress it causes the wife is beyond fathoming. And the pain it causes to his children is beyond belief. When a woman is fondled or is the victim of sex against her will at, say, a birthday party, an end-of-year celebration, in the office, she is significantly impacted for life. When women and children are forced into sex slavery, they experience such trauma, it will take decades to rebuild their life, if at all. And tragically, it's possible for any man or any woman to fall into any of these expressions of sex sin at any time. That's the tragedy of sin. And such sin, if continued in, has a devastating result. So let me read you, for example, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Listen very carefully. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, who are the wicked? Here's a list. Verse 9. The wicked include the sexually immoral, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy people, drunks, slanderers, swindlers. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. Now some may say, but John, wait, time out. What about the gay gene? People are born this way, aren't they, right? Well, as far as I can determine, there is an ongoing debate in the scientific community about whether there is a gay gene or not. There is little doubt that some women do experience same-sex attraction. And for some, the attraction is very deep and it's lifelong. Now, what I'm about to say will sound like those steel doors about to open. An inclination, a deeply driven desire, does not necessarily mean the action that follows is okay. Let me say that again. An inclination, a deeply driven desire, does not necessarily mean the action that follows is okay. Let me give you some examples. Take Richard, for example. I'm going to try and say his surname, but I always feel like I'm messing it up. His name is Richard Kuklinski. He was a great neighbour. He was a generous provider to his family and friends. He had a deep drive that made him very, very good at a particular set of skills, which made him a lot of money. His reputation was so large, he was given the name the Iceman, not because he was good with sculpting ice, but because he could kill people without flinching. He was a pathological psychopath who could kill without any emotion. One day he was being tested by the mafia who employed him, murder after murder in New York. He got out of the car, walked up to a man he did not know, never seen before, shot him between the eyes, got back in the car and drove away. That was his audition for the job. His deeply driven desires do not excuse his sin. He was a serial killer. No one would say his actions were okay, except the mafia who hired him to do his dirty work. If we move from that arena back to the sexual arena for a moment, I've counseled some men who have what's called bipolar disorder. It's a devastating condition. When someone is up, they are invincible and bulletproof. When they are down, they are in deep depression. If they take the medication the doctors give them, they're okay, but they feel frustrated because they're neither up nor down. When they're up, their sexual desires are so strong that not one woman, not one wife is enough to satisfy their sexual drives. In fact, no number of women is enough to satisfy their sexual drives. I spoke with one man and his wife in my home, trying to understand what was going on. She tried to understand it. He was sleeping with woman after woman after woman, and in the end, the marriage disintegrated. His bipolar did not pardon his sin of adultery in anyone's eyes. So when it comes to, is there a gay gene? Well, even if there is, God says it's in the same order as theft and greed and slander. So let me give you some suggestions on how we might move ahead. How do we engage with men and women, boys and girls, to help them take another step towards Jesus? The first thing is this. Remember that we were all dead in our sin once until God had mercy on us. When we talk to others, we talk to them in humility, not in arrogance. All of us were dead in our sin at one time. Even those of you who were raised in Christian homes, you were once dead in your sin until God had mercy on you. In the end, we are merely hungry beggars who have discovered where the food is, and what we're doing is showing other hungry beggars where to get food. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. God so loved us, even though we were dead in our sin. God so loved us. Let me see if I can help you get a handle on this. When my children were much younger, one of them, we were all on a family camp, a house party kind of thing, years and years ago. And so my kids were quite small. I remember we were sitting down to an evening meal, and it was between the main course and dessert. I was talking at a table with a group of friends, and the night was on. The kids were outside, the youth and the kids were outside playing all sorts of games, including baseball in the dark, which is always interesting, I think. So they're doing that, and while they're doing that and swinging a baseball bat and so on, one of my boys, when he was quite young, ran around all of this. He was so excited and ran behind the baseball guy, the guy with the bat, just as he was taking a backswing. And the bat connected with his forehead. It split him open like you wouldn't believe. And so I'm sitting at the table, and all of a sudden I hear this cry, and I think, that sounds familiar. Because it's apparent, you can distinguish between the cries of children, believe it or not. I'm hearing this cry, and I'm thinking, that sounds like one of my kids. I kind of looked up, and there was a friend of mine carrying one of my children in his arms, claret going everywhere. I'm over this side of the room. This is at Deer Park. I'm over this side of the room. My friend is carrying my child on the other side. Between me and my child are maybe 50 or 60 people at table. What do you think I did? I pushed away from the table and tried to maneuver around a crowded auditorium in order to get to my child. In front of me then was one of my friends, the godfather of one of my kids, trying to negotiate what space was left with a pram, with his newborn in the pram. And I'm trying, come on, buddy, out of the road, move, move. And in the end, I pushed him, jumped over the pram, praying that I didn't kick his son over while I was trying to get to my child. Why was I doing that? Because I loved my child more than anybody else in the room. I would not give him up for anybody. And if that time was relived and you were all in the room, I'd kick you all out of the road like I did my friend Andrew. Like, you're nice people. But I would not give up one of my children for any of you. The Bible says God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, claret everywhere, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so we go to people, all sinners, and say, I've just found food. Would you like some? Pray that God will open people's minds to the message of Jesus and talk to them about Jesus and his message of grace. That is what we do first. Jesus died for all sinners, for murderers, liars, thieves, the malicious, cheats, adulterers, those hooked on porn, and those with same-sex attraction. And he calls all of us to come to him. He says in Ezekiel chapter 18, I do not desire the death of any sinner, but rather that he and she should turn and come home, he says. I do not desire the death of anyone. And so we talk to them about the message of grace. And if they ask us, does this mean giving up same-sex activity? The answer is yes. Just as we call up a liar and a gossip to give up lying and gossiping. We must never shun people who have same-sex attraction. God never shunned us, did he? When same-sex attracted people come to Christ, will they cease to be attracted to the same sex? Maybe. Maybe not. I know men who have been and still are addicted to porn, or who every day is another day to conquer the temptation to drink or to worship the idol of significance expressed in the status that they have achieved. And so I expect same-sex attracted people will have the same battles. Our response is to walk with such people who struggle with one sin or another. Because in the end, don't we all struggle with some sin? And then we need to take up the Christian duty and responsibility to fight oppression and injustice in all its forms. You may well know that suicide and bullying rates are higher among same-sex teens than their heterosexual counterparts. In other words, same-sex teens suicide at a greater rate than heterosexual teens. Same-sex teens are the victims of bullying far more than heterosexual teens. Even though TV shows give support to homosexuality, bullying of the same-sex attracted people is common in PDHPE classrooms and in homes. Just as we do not agree with someone who commits adultery or who habitually gets drunk, we still must care for everyone. And that may mean, it may mean that you will stand side by side with someone who has same-sex attraction in the PDHPE room and stand up for them while someone else is bullying them, making fun of them, and risking your own name. And they may call you a gay or a leso. And you're in good company if they do. Jesus was called a glutton and a drunk because he stood side by side with drunkards, and he was called friend of sinners. If someone asks you point blank, are homosexual acts sin? The answer is yes. But Jesus loves a sinner so much that he went to the cross to pay for our sin. Some no doubt say, and they've said to me, but it doesn't hurt anybody, John, what's the problem? Here's my response. There are parents in our earlier services here who, when I spoke about this in those services, came to me with tears brimming in their eyes because they are in deep pain and they are grieving because their child has gone down a homosexual activity lifestyle. It hurts parents beyond comprehension. It is also possible for brothers and sisters of same-sex attracted people to be hurt and confused and angry. It is possible if an adult comes out and says, after being married for so many years and having children, that they are coming out, it is possible for their children to feel hurt and confused and angry. But more significantly, The Heavenly Father is deeply aggrieved by homosexual acts because the acts are sinful. And what's more, the Father sent the Son to die for the sins of the world, sexual sin, homosexual acts included. To treat Jesus' sacrifice with blatant disrespect is not wise. Let me read you from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. Hebrews 10. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Friends, that is a confronting passage. I do not like reading it. I read that passage at least twice a year as I reap. But it does tell us how offensive sin is to our Heavenly Father. To trample on Jesus' death, God's one and only Son, adds to the sins of offense, and it inflames anger in God, which means justice will follow. Having said that, the loving thing for the Christian church to do when it comes to people with same-sex attraction is to patiently, lovingly, persistently tell them about the wonderful mercy and amazing grace of God, particularly when we read in 1 Corinthians 6 that those who continue to practice, who have a lifestyle of practicing homosexual activity, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means they will not see His majesty. They will not see His glory. They will not experience the community that He has in store for His people. But we know the God who makes an offer of a lifetime, which is to live with Him and to enjoy His grace forever. And so we want to introduce all people to Jesus, don't we? Including those who have the same sex attraction. We want to introduce them to the God who is rich in mercy.